6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honour. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with fine fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him.
But let's pray as we come to God's word. Father, we thank you that you speak to us. We thank you that your word is living and active. May it cut through us tonight. May it cut through everything in us which opposes you, everything in us which objects, everything in us which shrinks back. Lord, open us up. Open us up to you. You are the one we need. We pray that your spirit would be at work tonight as we hear your word. May he change us. May he transform us into Christ's likeness. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, the striking picture in this passage is not really a picture at all. It's a smell. It's a scent that John tells us fills the whole house, an intense, sweet, luxuriously fragrant scent. John could have simply said, "Mary poured perfume on Jesus' feet and then wiped it off," but he doesn't. He gives us more than that. He revels in the description of this. He tells us the amount, the kind of perfume, its purity, its value, the powerful spread of the scent around the house. He's fascinated with this, and he wants us, his readers, to be fascinated too. He wants our nostrils filled with the same scent. But why? What does this mean? Why would what a lady from 2,000 years ago does with her perfume have anything to do with me today? Well, that's the question. And the setting for all of this is a meal that is being held in Jesus' honor. It is a thank you party. If you were here last term, we were looking at the event that this is thanking Jesus for. We were looking at this staggering miracle that Jesus did where He showed that he is God walking on the earth as a man. He showed that he is the resurrection and the life by commanding Lazarus when he was dead to come out of his grave, and Lazarus heard and came out of his grave. And chapter 12 and verse 1 picks up where that leaves off, with the Lazarus family incredibly grateful for what Jesus has done for them. So John writes, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. So Lazarus and his sisters, Martha and Mary, they throw a thank you party for Jesus. They want to celebrate Lazarus' new life by giving honor to Jesus, by thanking him. And I think that is our way into connecting with the Lazarus family, with what's going on here. Because we have been kind of having a thank you party this evening as we've been singing these great songs of praise to Jesus for what he's done, for his death on the cross and how that is our life, how we have salvation and rescue and freedom and a hope beyond death in that. And here's the question, what kind of thank you would you give to Jesus for your life, for having your life back from the death? If you're a Christian, that is the question of how do you live your life now? What are you going to do with your life now that it's Jesus' life? Now that Jesus has set you free from sin and death, what does thank you look like? If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, we're delighted you're here with us. And this for you is a wonderful opportunity to kind of hear about what makes us tick, what drives us, why do we do what we do as Christians. So each member of the family wants to honor Jesus in a slightly different way. They each bring something a little bit different to the party. Each has their own personality, their own gifts, their own kind of emotional state at that point in time. So we find Martha there serving food. We find Lazarus sitting at the table, simply spending time with Jesus. But it's Mary's thank you that has captured John's imagination. In verse 3, he writes, "Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume." That's Mary's thank you. And it's a thank you that Jesus is pleased with, that he delights in. There's something incredibly right about it. And we're going to see actually there are four kind of features of this thank you, four things that are so right about this gift, four things that stand out about the right way to say thank you to Jesus for the life that he's given us. And each one we can be thinking about our response, about our thanks, our gratitude to Jesus. So the first thing about Mary's thank you is that this is a lavish thank you. This is luxurious. It is generous. She is holding nothing back. It is her very best nard. It was the best of the best. It was the most valuable kind. And Judas values a pint of it as worth about a year's wages. Now, I know very little about perfume prices. This may not surprise you. I don't know if there are perfumes around today that are worth a year's wages. But it's certainly out of my price range for what I'd be willing to pay. It is a luxurious, a lavish thank you. And Jesus, well, John, he doesn't bother telling us where she got it from. It's not really the point. She may have saved up a year's wages. She may have had a job that paid better wages. It may have been a family heirloom. It may have been a gift. The family just may have been rich. It doesn't really matter. What matters is she had this thing of great value, and this is what she did with it. This is how she spent it. She poured it over Jesus. It is a lavish thank you. It is her best. It's beautiful. It's pure. So it's a lavish thank you. Second, it is a lowly thank you. It's luxurious, but it is given in humility as she bows down at his feet. There's an intimacy to this as she draws close to Jesus, as Mary pours the nard on Jesus' feet and wipes his feet with her hair. There is a closeness here. She wants to draw close to Jesus. But not close for her own satisfaction, not close for her own sense of comfort and well-being. Not close so she can reassure herself or to ask something for him. Close so that she can serve him. Close so that she can do something for him. Now, it's interesting, in the next chapter, in John chapter 13, Jesus at the Last Supper will go on and will teach his disciples to wash one another's feet. He will wash their feet for them and teach this, and it is this great display of servanthood, of Jesus coming as a servant, and therefore those who belong to him are to be servants too. But Mary's already there. She doesn't need to be taught. It's her instinctive response. She gets it. She's already coming to Jesus to thank him by pressing close to him so that she can serve him. So it is lavish. It is lowly. Third, we might say that as we start to see this gift through Judas' eyes, that the thank you that she gives to Jesus is baffling. It is confusing. It is unexpected, or perhaps I'm putting it too mildly, and to Judas this is just weird. This is wasteful. In verse 4, but one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. And there's a weird tension point. What is she doing? Why would you blow your annual income on this grand gesture that just doesn't really seem to do anything? It doesn't seem to make sense. It doesn't seem to achieve anything. It seems a bit wasteful, to be honest. So Judas raises this question that is a compassionate, a moral, a practical, and a reasonable question. Were there not better things that she could have done with this? She had this thing of immense value. Why not sell it? Why not sell it, give the money to the poor, or if not directly to the poor, why not invest it? Why not pour it into a charity to somehow use that money to improve life for those who are suffering in their lives? Wouldn't that be the better gift? Wouldn't that achieve something more measurable, more concrete? We understand where he's coming from. We have that in our hearts too, that question, that thought. Zach was praying earlier, rightly, that as a church, that we would have compassion on the homeless, that we would care for the most vulnerable in society. It's right to pray that. Over the past year or so at Eden, I think we've had this growing conversation about how we do that, about how we are going to improve in that, how we are going to reach out to the poor more. And I feel like that is a conversation that could still grow more. We have a way to go in this. I really do think that this is a conversation that it's right for us to be having as a church. But as part of that conversation in this passage, there's this strange tension going on, that we get both a commendation and a caution about helping the poor. The commendation is this in verse 8, that in his response, Jesus agrees. He says, you will always have the poor with you. Not in the sense of, they're always going to be there, don't worry about it, it's not important. But in the sense of, helping the poor will always be a part of your life as my people. That is just what life in the kingdom is like. That is always going to be part of your thank you to me. So back in the Old Testament, when God was about to bring Israel into the promised land, he spoke to them through Moses right on the edge of the promised land, and he instructed them on what life was going to be like when he gave them this wonderful new land that would be theirs. And so in Deuteronomy 15:11, God says, there will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your fellow Israelites who are poor and needy in your land. They will always be poor, therefore be open-handed to the poor and needy in your land. And I think it gets extended beyond Israelites to needy foreigners and everyone who is vulnerable as well. And Jesus himself teaches this. Jesus says in Matthew 5, give to the one who asks you, and don't turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Jesus came to bring good news to the poor. Giving to the poor is good. It is the baseline of a response to Jesus. It's always part of it. It's always there. Always give, because there's always the need. So it's commended. It's commanded. But Mary still did the right thing here in Jesus' eyes. There is something else worth giving lavishly to. This was her big thing. This was her kind of one big shot to do something for Jesus. And this is how she spent it. And Jesus says this was right. This was the right thing to do. And so here's the caution. Here's the strange tension in this passage, is that it is right to give to the poor, but this question is on Judas' lips. It's right to give to the poor, but this question is on Judas' lips. John is writing this after the events have all unfolded, so he's writing this with the benefit of hindsight and knowing how things turned out. And he can't resist spoiling for us that Judas was later to betray Jesus. He wants to just cue us up that Judas was not as noble as he sounds with that question. And so in verse 6, John says this. He didn't say this because he cared. He didn't say this because he cared about the poor. Help, because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. And there's the caution. There's the warning to us as we ask Judas' question. As we think about pouring more time, more resources, more of what we have into helping the poor. Here's the question. Is our motive better than Judas' motive? You may not be stealing from the money bag, but there is a sense of currency in just asking the question, isn't there? In being the one to raise the question, should we not help the poor? There's a currency in that. There's a value in that, that we can gain for ourselves a reputation of being compassionate, of being good, of being the kind of person who cares. We can actually fool ourselves and make ourselves feel that we are good. Judas is virtue signaling. He's greedy, and his greed is the polar opposite of Mary's generosity, of her lavish giving. He's trying to look like a helper of the poor, but his real concern, what's really going on in his heart, is that he wants to help himself. He'll happily talk about doing good works with other people's money. It's all just to mask his own greed in his heart. And by the end of this week, he sold Jesus to his enemies for 30 pieces of silver. So Mary's gift is baffling. It doesn't make sense to those who are fixated on helping themselves. And that brings us to the fourth and the last thing about this gift, this thank you that Mary gives. This is a befitting thank you. It fits Jesus. It is appropriate for him. It's not simply interchangeable with gifts for other people. It's not simply interchangeable with the helping the poor that loads of other religions have. that there's more to Mary's response. It is the right gift. You know, if we're buying a gift for someone, if you buy a gift for someone you're close to, you don't just give them something generic. You try and find them, don't you? A gift that they will like, a gift that really kind of fits them. You know, if somebody's allergic to nuts, you're not going to bake them a cake with loads of nuts in it. If someone has really bad hay fever, you're not going to give them flowers. I hope not. No, we're going to try and find the perfect gift for them, aren't we? Something that fits their personality, their needs at the time, or their sense of humor, or something that they're going to use. And that's Mary's gift. It's befitting. It is the right gift for the right person at the right time. And so Jesus says in verse 7, leave her alone. Leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. And what makes this gift so right, so fitting, is that it fits Jesus' death. In God's plan, this is what it was intended for, this perfume. It was intended to be the thank you gift that fits Jesus' death. A few weeks ago, when we were reading about Jesus raising Lazarus, we saw that in order to come to Lazarus, to come to his grave and to call him out of the grave, Jesus had to go right to where his enemies are. Had to go right under the noses of those who hated him and wanted to kill him. To face his own death. He had to face his own death to save Lazarus from death. And perhaps that is starting to dawn on Mary. Perhaps that is what's driving her here. She's so thankful to have her brother's life back, but she's starting to see that the danger to Jesus, the threat to Jesus is very real. This is going to cost him his life, and perhaps she's starting to see too that this was his plan. That he chose this. He chose to give this. He chose to do this. Because he wanted to save Lazarus. And so her response is not to argue with it, not to tell him, don't do that, it's not necessary, not to tell him to run away and hide in the hills before it's too late. Her thank you to Jesus is to accept it. To accept the death Jesus will die for Lazarus by embalming him for burial while she has the chance. She wants to show Jesus before he dies, she gets it. The cost of Lazarus' life was Jesus' life. I don't know how much of that Mary understands. I think she understands part of it, but we don't know because she doesn't say anything. We don't hear any of her words here. We only see her action. But that is how Jesus defends it. That is how Jesus understands it, that this is preparing his body for burial. Mary's gift may have been the last truly beautiful scent Jesus smelled before he died. And it was so pure, so strong that perhaps traces of this perfume still hung on him throughout the week. That as he was there nailed to the cross, mingling with the smell of his own blood, would be faint traces of this sweet perfume. He would know that his body was prepared for burial. This was the only befitting thank you for the life he was giving. To accept that gift and to prepare him for it. But Jesus' death wasn't just for Lazarus. Jesus' death was for you. Jesus' death was for me. Jesus' death was for us. And if you're a Christian, like Lazarus, you have been given new life. You've been called out of the grave. You've been given the gift of resurrection. The gift of life beyond death, life to the full at the cost of Jesus' life. And we can have our thank you party on a Sunday. We can sing the great hymns together. But what will you bring to the thank you party? What is your thank you gift going to be? Jesus' gift for you was lavish. He held nothing back. He became fully human. He came as a servant. He came as one who washed feet. He came, he humbled himself. It was a lowly death. He came and humbled himself even to death. The lowest of the low. Jesus' gift was baffling. It made no sense to those who are looking on at it, to those who are so fixated on helping themselves. They didn't see they needed a savior to help them. Jesus' gift to you was lavish. It was lowly. It was baffling. And what is your response going to be that is befitting of that? Tonight, if you accept that Jesus' death is for you, and I hope that you do, what is your pint of nard going to be? What is your grand gesture, your big thank you to Jesus' big gift? Mary's thank you gift was a unique moment in history. It is unrepeatable. Jesus has died. He has risen from the dead now. He is in heaven, never to die again. So we can't give what Mary gave. We can't prepare his body for burial. But we can, like Mary, accept his death, accept all that we have from his death, and thank him. Thank him in a way that is lavish and lowly. Thank him in a way that is baffling and befitting. And perhaps you can think about which of those four words speaks to you, which of those you might lean into this week and explore the implications of. Thank Jesus in a way that is lavish, that is lowly, that is baffling, and that is befitting. Perhaps it's that word lavish that stands out to you. You have a lot, perhaps. We have lots of good things in this life, and everything we have in this life, and this new life that we have, comes from Jesus. It was freely given, life to the full, at the cost of his life. Was lavishly given. And so what would it mean for you to respond to Jesus lavishing his grace on you with a lavish thank you? I think for each of us, it will mean something different. Maybe for some of us, it will mean rethinking what we're going to do with our money, with our possessions. Or perhaps our time. Maybe for you it will mean not giving a year's wages to Jesus, but a year of your time. A year not earning wages and doing something different for Jesus, doing something big. Everything belongs to Jesus. Everything that we have is a gift from him. Our new life is a gift from him. What better way to thank him than to live that life with the same open-hearted generosity that it came from. Or maybe the word for you this week is lowly. been challenged by that sharp contrast between Judas virtue signaling and Mary just bowing, not worrying about what people think of her, just seeking to come intimately close to Jesus. Not close for your own feelings or close for your own sense of security or your own need to be loved. Not close to gain some status. Coming close to serve Jesus, coming close to do something, to serve him just as he came to serve us first. Or it could be that what is speaking to you tonight is that idea of a baffling thank you. Maybe you are still baffled with what's going on here. Maybe it's still not clear to you why what Mary did was better than giving money to the poor. Maybe that's a question for you to wrestle with. It's okay if you don't understand, if you don't see what's going on there. Why not look into it more? If it's baffling, then it's fascinating. If it's fascinating, there's something in it and it's worth looking into. Ask questions. See where it leads you. Talk about it. Find a Christian after the service. Talk about it. Come to Student Supper. We'll be talking about this passage there. Come to Ask Anything next week and ask it there. Look into what's going on here. See how it might turn your world upside down. And I think for any of us, that whole question of how giving to the poor fits in is one that we could, as I said, really benefit from exploring more. I think as we live in response to Jesus' death and deal with the reactions of people around us, that word baffling can be a comfort to you too as well. That Mary's experience shows us that there will always be people who don't understand what we're doing with our lives, who don't understand these decisions we make, who will sneer or say, you should have done this, you should have done that. There will always be people like that. But what Jesus says is, leave her alone. Jesus gets it. He sees what you've done. He understands why you're doing what you're doing. He understands what you're doing for him. He sees it and he commends it. He appreciates it. He delights in it. We don't need to worry what the world thinks of what we're doing. Lastly, is our thank you to Jesus befitting of his death for us? Whatever it is that we're doing to thank Jesus, whatever that is at this particular moment that you're being challenged to do, that you feel the Lord is calling you to do, or just the way that you come at the whole of your life, does it really fit? Is it really appropriate? Is it really shaped by Jesus' death on the cross for our sins? A life that fits Jesus' death is a life where we are putting our own sin to death each day. It's a life where we are forgiving others who sin against us. It's a life where we both care for the material needs of the poor, and we care for people's souls. We care that they receive the good news of Jesus' death and the victory over death. So we don't just give to those who have physical need. We also recognize that the greater need is the spiritual need. A life that fits Jesus' death is a life that accepts that just as Jesus suffered and died before glory, so too that may be God's plan for us. That Jesus asks us to suffer and die for his name's sake, before we see everything he's promised. And that seems to be the path that Lazarus is on in verse 9 to 11. The life that fit Jesus' death for him meant accepting that the people who wanted to kill Jesus now want to kill him too. Although one can imagine that death threats don't quite have the same ring a couple of days after you've walked out of your own grave. But the New Testament gives us a whole array of ways to say thank you to Jesus with the new life that he's given us, a whole swathe of ways in which that fit his death. Mary's gift opens the door to us, to all of them, because the response that Jesus commends, it will be lavish, it will be lowly, it will be baffling, and it will be befitting. And as we respond to Jesus like that, I think the fragrance is going to fill the whole house. It will be a sweet scent to Jesus, a smell that he delights in. And it will be a smell the world can't ignore. Jesus has given his life to give you new life. What is your pint of nard going to be? Shall I lead us in prayer about that? Lord, we sang earlier, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Lord, you have loved us. You have loved us so much. You gave your only son. You gave your son that he would die. He would die in our place. He would bear our sins so that we would be forgiven presence into your family, into your kingdom, into an eternity of being loved by you. Lord, first of all, help us accept that, help us see that, help us receive that, help us bask in your love. And then, Father, we pray that you would teach us what thank you means. That you would teach us how to live with our lives, our souls, our all in gratitude to Jesus for what he has done. And pray that we would live in ways that really fit who he is and what he has done for us. Lord, you know that we are so very far from that, each one of us. You know each one of us in our hearts and how in so many ways we all struggle to live that life of gratitude, to have that moment that Mary makes and extend it across the span of our whole lives. Lord, help us. Help each one of us, we pray. For your glory. Amen.